We looked last week at the things that, the reasons why we should even consider doing what God says. Why is that important? What's the big deal? And, of course, he's our creator, and he has every right to tell us what to do. That is his authority. He created us. If we're going to make something and we have fabric or pottery or whatever we use to make it, it doesn't have the right to say, why are you doing this? We think that would be utterly ridiculous, and it is. And so, but we know that God does what is good for us, that he makes promises and he gives us blessings, but they're conditional sometimes. There's a few, a very few that I found that were not conditional, but most things that he promises us that are great blessings are conditional. And so we're going to be looking today at the covenant. Sometimes he did it in covenant. Sometimes it was just blessings or promises. But today we're going to be looking at a covenant that he made with Noah. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Let's see. Oh, we got a visitor back there this morning. A bright-eyed one. Linda, would you read verse 5 through 8 of Genesis 6?
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay, so what is the state of creation? God, I don't know how long it's been. Well, I guess we could have figured it out somewhat by all the genealogy that was listed just above, but it was several thousand years, I would imagine. Steve's better at those dates, and I didn't count. But anyway, so what is it, and what did he think about it?
Said man was wicked, and the Lord was sorry that he made me.
And it wasn't just some of them were sorry. It was, and it wasn't just sometimes. It says that their thoughts were on evil continually. And so here God made them. He gave them this beautiful world. He provided all the food they needed. And yet, in this very relatively short period of time, as we think of time, it's just gone to pot. I mean, but there's one ray of hope. And who was that?
Noah.
You know, when I read this, and especially as I was reading through it this time and seeing the world and how, you know, what do we think of the state of our world today? It's a mess. But we think how hard sometimes it is for us to raise our children or to continue to be faithful, no matter what, I can serve God. And then sometimes we think, you know, it's just hard. It's not worth it. It's fighting everybody. Noah fought everybody, including his family. It's possible that his grandfather was still alive at this time. Methuselah died, and I had this figured out and I didn't write it down. When I figured it out, he either died right before or during the flood. So he could have died during the flood. His dad died 5 years, Lamech died 5 years before the flood. And so it was not just the world and those people out there. And he had brothers and sisters. Lamech had other sons and daughters after he had Noah. And so he had brothers and sisters. And yet somehow Noah found favor with God amongst everybody else that was rotten. Do we ever stop and think that God, one man, kept God from destroying the world at that time? Would I have lived in a manner to be that one person? Am I living now? Am I striving to live now if God felt that way about the world? That I might be that one person that made him change his mind and try something else. we can make a difference, even with all of our relatives being so horrible. And it says Noah was righteous. He found favor in God's eyes because he was righteous. And are we living righteous? No matter what I'm doing, he was trying to live to please God. That's what God saw. I know people work in wicked environments. We send our children off to college in a wicked environment, and it may possibly even be our children to reject God and His Word. But no matter what, we have to strive to be that one righteous person that God is going to say this world is worth saving, because people can be righteous. And people make excuses. I work all day with people who every other word that comes out of their mouth is a bad word. Every other thought they have, the jokes they tell, everything's wicked. This is really a bad environment. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And maybe in daycare. But when I think of my family environment, I had family members who were wicked. I'm proud of that, but that wasn't my fault. Some of my siblings were not very righteous. And sometimes I've known very godly people who had very wicked children. Not because they approved of it, not because they were happy about it. That is just what... Remember, God makes us free will. I have to choose for myself. I have to decide what is worth sacrificing and what is not to go to heaven. And so when we think about where it's really too tough, and maybe this God's not as loving as we thought he was, go read Moses. Noah. Moses didn't really know it. So we don't become discouraged no matter what's going on in our lives. And that doesn't mean we don't worry and we're not concerned and we're not thankful for the ones of our children and our brothers and sisters and our cousins and our spiritual family who remain faithful. But remember what this is really about. It's about me getting myself to heaven. And that's what evidently Noah saw, because he lived to where God noticed that he was not like the rest. Enoch, we don't know, evidently his family wasn't righteous enough to save. He was taken because he was the one who was righteous. Okay, so what covenant did God make with Noah? Let's look at chapter 6, verse 13. We're not going to read all this, but God talks to Noah and he tells him, the end of all flesh has come before me. In other words, he said, the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm about to destroy the earth. He's done. He's had his fill. And we find with God sometimes this is what happens. This is what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. God had had enough. And so with the whole earth, though, up to this point that are left, except for Noah, he's ready to be done with them. And so he tells Noah what to do. But down in verse 18, Melissa, read verse 18.
I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives, and your sons' wives with you.
So God made this covenant with Noah. It doesn't, in this specific verse, give the conditions for God to bless him and give him the promises. There's promises. Usually with a covenant, there's promises. And we'll see that as we continue on with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise of this is you enter the ark and you and your family are going to be saved. But we see that Noah had to do quite a bit of things. Up above that, what did Noah... I know we say build the ark, but there was more than just building the ark. What all did God require of Noah to do besides build the ark? There was more than just seeing that the ark got built. Well, God was going to bring in the animals, but he had to...
You know, he had to do what he was supposed to do with the ones that were coming. Blessed with the food for him and the animals and that kind of thing.
And they had to enter the ark. They were going... It says down in verse 22. Aurora, read verse 22 of chapter 6. Read loud.
Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did.
So there were several things involved in this. You know, sometimes we think Noah and the ark, that was it. You think of building the ark, and yeah, that, I think it said he was 100 years in building the ark, so it took a while. And so it was a big enough job, but it didn't stop at that. Then you've got to prepare. You've got to get food in for your family. You've got to get food in for these animals. When the animals come to you, you've got to get them in the ark. And so it wasn't like Noah just, okay, God, I've built the ark, and now all I got to do is get home. No, there's still more to do. Would Noah have been spared if he had not prepared the ark? What if he'd have prepared it, built it, but then he didn't get everything in and gather everything in and take care of the animals when God sent them? No. He had to do it all. And when we think about what caused Noah to build the ark, let's turn to Hebrews 11:7. Sally, would you read that, please?
Faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
It was Noah's faith. Do you think these people, do you think anybody besides him and his two sons and maybe his wives, if there was something they could do in building the ark, do you think he had any volunteers to help him? No, they're going to ridicule him. What are you talking about? We've never seen rain. And we're going to have a flood? What's a flood? And so, it all gets back to our faith. Do we have enough faith in God to believe that he's going to do what he said? And that God will fulfill? You know, we read the promises of heaven. We read the promises of God taking care of us and not allowing Satan to have power over us that we can't withstand. Do we really have enough faith to withstand whatever Satan throws at us to do that? And how are we going to build this faith?
Study.
Right. Read and study. You know, we can read, but we have to read to understand. And the things in these covenants, it shows me, God's promised me things in the New Testament. And this verse,
after Noah built the ark, I don't know where my brain is, but it's not in place.
Yeah, I do. But I mean, I think the word covenant is used there. But this is, Noah hadn't built the ark yet, so we don't have that covenant. So Sally's right. But this has been God's blessing or way of blessing men for a long time, since Noah. Making covenants, and he keeps his promises.
A sign that in 2 Peter 2:5, the Holy Spirit mentions Noah not being a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Just by his righteous deeds among all that wickedness and everything, the Lord noticed, the Holy Spirit noticed, and he uses an example among Christians who are suffering for their faith. Can you imagine for 100 years, you know, Noah building an ark or it had been that kind of rain, whatever, we don't know. But amidst all the persecution, he's probably meant for, but he's a preacher of righteousness by his deeds. You know, not that he's out here preaching.
Well, I'm not so sure he wouldn't try to persuade people.
Yeah,
and you know, if you have people you love and you're close to and you know what God has told you, don't you think you would try to get them and say, and I'm sure if you'll repent and obey God, he'll bless you too.
Right.
And so that's what we need to do. We need to have our deeds, but we do need to try to teach others also. Okay, any other questions or comments? Go in.
Can I think about it as the parable of the seed, and where Christian put the seed in good soil, and they were the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit. And it shows the type of heart that you have to be accepting of your life. Anybody can hear it, but if you don't have that type of heart and are willing, then it's
going to
fall on
you. Mm-hmm. So we all pray to be good soil. So it will take root deep and we will persevere. It's those who don't let the word and all take deep root that can't seem to make it through to the other end.
And that's the parent. That's the main goal that the parents, the great parents, have is for your children to prepare their heart. Start early because you've got to prepare the heart to love God and to love His commandments, and so that they will create in themselves a good heart to keep on remembering that. So it starts early, preparing that good heart.
I agree. Any other comments? Okay, let's go to Genesis 9. Let's see, who's the next? Buck Crane, would you read Genesis 9, verse 1 and verse 7?
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And spring and be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it.
So what was God's command? When Noah and his sons came out of the ark, what was God's vision and desire and plan for them to do? That's part of it. What's the other part? Fill the earth. Not just stay here. Fill the earth. And you know, this is not a new concept. Look back at Genesis 1:28. Isn't that exactly what he told Adam and Eve? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God never intended to make people and for them all to stay in one place. He made a big earth. He intended for it to be populated. That was his plan. What were the descendants' plan? Yes, Genesis chapter 11. Interesting there, let's see who's next. Lauren, read verse 1 through 4.
Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they got a plain and land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them early. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the world.
They wanted just the opposite of what God said. They wanted to all stay together. Why? I don't know. But sometimes, do you see people that know what God says? And maybe these people didn't know. I don't know. I don't know how much teaching they were done, but that's what Noah was told. And here again, you don't know how the parents teach the kids and those kind of things. But it was exactly opposite of what God had always intended for the earth. So that's why we need to have God's word and search God's word, because sometimes we have good ideas, what we think may be a good idea. But it's not in accord with God's word, and so it's a bad idea. In man's eyes, it's a good idea. Good idea. You know, we're all going to stay together. So we can protect one another. I'm sure they had lots of reasons of wanting to stay together. But that was not what God wanted. And so, we're going to... Joanne, read verse 5 and 6, please.
The Lord came down to see the city and the towers which the man had built. The Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them.
Go ahead. Yeah. 7 and 8.
Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language, so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city.
So, he fixed that. If they can't talk, the people who all spoke the same language kind of went to one place and the others went to another, and so they wound up spreading over the whole earth like God intended for them to. Sometimes we look at something that God says and we don't see the wisdom in it, and we don't understand. Why did God want them to spread? I don't know. He wanted the earth populated. That was his plan from the very beginning, to have the earth populated with people. And but they decided not to.
I think one of the things mentioned when they were beginning to build the city, it said they wanted to make a name for the city. I think pride is in there.
Yeah, I do too. That's a great point. And who? How do they know that there's not people in other places? I mean, what is their limited knowledge? Maybe they knew more than we think. But as far as they know, they're the only ones, and they are. And so, but who are they trying to impress? You know, they wanted to have a good name for themselves. It was pride, like Susan said. Look what we have accomplished. This is what God might have wanted, but we know better. We can accomplish more if we do it this way. And sometimes that's what people do by entering other things into the plans that God laid.
Yeah.
Well, he calls it Babel because of what he does to it. Joanne.
When I read this, I kind of think about dealing with comfort zone, right? And so in application, like for me anyway, I go, okay, well, congregation is my comfort zone. Because we all have the same core beliefs, you know, things like that. But we're not meant just to huddle around each other all the time. We need to scatter ourselves, so to speak, to teach and bring others to us. And that's kind of how I like when I think about it.
Well, that might be a good way to think about it, but...
Because I'm like that, and I think it's personal, like, because that's something that I have a hard time with, you know? Until they were given another choice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of how I think about it.
Okay.
Even when we do things, and do good things, sometimes we take the glory ourselves instead of getting God the glory. We can fall into their habit of, you know, we're really good. We're doing all these great things, you know. So we need to think about how God thinks about that, too.
Okay. All right. How are we affected today by the result of this punishment? We have all these. That's right. We can't communicate with everybody. We are spread out. We're all over the earth. There are people that I don't know anything about their culture or anything, but I know they're God's children. And I know that God loves them and God wants them to be saved just as much as he wants me to be saved. But it's hard because, you know, you go into a place and they speak Spanish. And of course, I don't travel to other countries, but people who go to other countries, you know, if they had behaved And everybody had done what they were supposed to do. We could go anywhere and speak to anybody because we'd all have the same language. But that was not what happened. So one thing that I think about this is, what are the things I do that are going to affect other generations? Sometimes my sin can affect many, many other people. Sin has a ripple effect. It's not just this one thing that is affected. It ripples out and affects other people. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Okay. We're going to start looking at Abraham. I don't know if we can finish Abraham or not, but we'll make a run at it. See how far we get. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Sandra, would you read verse 1 through 3 and verse 7? So there's several blessings here that God promises to Abraham. And we're all very familiar with them, but let's just run through them. What are they? How would God bless him? What were the blessings that he was promised? Great nation. Land promise. Seed promise. And that's a lot when you think about it. This man doesn't own a piece of property. And actually, the only property he ever owned in this part of the world that God has promised him, of course, he promised it to him and to his descendants in another place. I don't think it was here, but Abraham understood always that this was going to come through his descendants, and we'll see that in just a minute. But that took a lot of faith for him to do. I believe that he had some conditions that he had to meet for this. What would have happened at this promise had Abraham stayed in the Ur of Chaldees? Would God have given him these blessings? No. He had to leave his country. That was one of the things he had to do. And we'll talk about another one here later. But, and so all of these promises, did these promises and God giving him these promises make him a sinless man? Did it mean he was perfect? That, you know, God just chose him because he wasn't going to make any mistakes? No. He had two pretty big ones. They're kind of the same, but what were they? Yes. He did not have enough faith in God. You know, what kind of man is this? I'll put my life at risk, so I'll live. You know, they'll kill me. If they know you're my wife, they'll kill me so they can have you. To me, that's not showing Abraham was a great man of faith. But great men of faith made mistakes. And so, to me, this is a good lesson, not only for me when I mess up, to know that, you know, I've made a mess of this. But with God's help, we can work through it and everything. But it also helps me realize to step out on my faith and say, I know I can get past this. And God, I don't have, okay, I've messed up. What am I going to do? I don't have to worry about God saying, I'm done with you, because you should decide. We see with Abraham, he continued on. God granted him all the blessings that he had promised him, even though twice he did this, in Egypt and with Abimelech. You know, and you'd think after the first time that God, the Egyptians said, hey, take her back. Your God's mad at us, and he's messing us up. You take her back and get out of here. But then he gives to Abimelech, and it's the same thing. Okay, God, I'm going to lie again. So sometimes even godly people make the same mistake over and over. And so that's an encouragement to me in some ways to know that even if I do that, God still loves me and he's still going to forgive me. but it also gives me strength to realize when others do it, that's the attitude I need to have with them. They make mistakes, they've fallen, they're trying to pick themselves up. We need to encourage them and try to be a blessing to them. Okay, what was the sign of this covenant that God gave to Abraham? Let's turn to chapter 17. And we'll go back and pick up some things, but there's a sign here, and I wanted to talk about that for just a minute. Susan Dunbar, would you read chapter 17, verse 10 through 12?
10 through 12.
Mm-hmm.
This is my covenant that you shall be
okay, this is a sign. This is not the covenant, but this is to remind them about this covenant. And it's an interesting way, but it was something they would always remember as long as they did the circumcision. What if Abraham said, God, I've left my country, but this is asking too much. This is my body. What do you want that you're wanting me to do? In fact, some people consider it mutilation. Abraham did it. If he would have refused to do the circumcision, would God have given him the blessings?
No.
We have to obey. We have to do what God said. So that's what I need to remember. God gives me conditions. I have to learn the truth and obey the truth through the acts of salvation. But then I'm not done. I can't just sit down and rest on my laurels. I've got to keep growing and learning and doing what God tells me to do. And so we've already talked about this a little bit. What did Abraham, we've kind of discussed it through here, what he had to do. He had to leave his country. He had to leave his relatives. He had to do the circumcision. He had to be circumcised. In fact, he and his son were circumcised on the same day. His son Ishmael. And so, but God still has a plan, and Abraham has got to be patient and let God work His plan. But as we see, as with us, Abraham. Us sometimes, Abraham was not patient. Abraham had an idea. Through whom was this covenant going to be fulfilled? What did God tell him? Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. Let's see. Read that whole thing. He goes and he tells them that Sarah's going to have a son. I know I wrote that down somewhere. I've got too many notes here.
Verse 10 says that son.
Yeah, but there's somewhere that it says through Isaac. Okay, verse 10, we'll use that because it is. We know that, and I'll find it. Isaac is the son that she is going to have. But did God immediately just do this? He makes this promise and okay, tomorrow Sarah's pregnant and okay, we're on the way to happiness. Is that what happened? No. No. From when he first made him the promise. When he first made the promise. How old was... I think it was like 10 years at least between a lot of this. So they're waiting years. Because we're going to see Abraham had a plan. Abraham thought, God's not doing this fast enough. So I've got a plan. Let's look at Abraham's plan, Genesis 15, 1 through 5. Let me see. In verse 2, he talks about, I'm childless. So he tells God, I've got an heir. Let Eleazar of Damascus, my servant, be the, let him be my heir. And he said, you've given me no offspring. And so, and God says, no, this is not what it's going to be. And so he takes him out, and he kind of, again, reiterates the things he's going to do, that his descendants are going to be out as many as the stars in the heaven, and that's how his descendants are going to be. And so God believed the Lord, and he reckoned him to him for righteousness. So he said, okay, that's my plan's not right, so it's okay. Well, they wait a little while, and it still hasn't happened, so who has the next plan? Yeah. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 6, Sarah has a plan. And they go ahead and they go through with Sarah's plan, because it's allowed by God for teaching purposes, and it was in his, he allowed that. And by this time, Abraham is 85 years old. And so, I think it was 75 when God first made the promise to him. I can't remember. So it's been 10 years, and he still doesn't have a son. And so Sarah comes up with this idea, and they say, okay, and we'll go ahead. Well, we all know how that turned out. That was a mess. And so sometimes we want a substitute for God's plan, and we go ahead and we do it. But it doesn't usually turn out very well. So finally, God comes to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 10. Uh-huh. Okay, 17:19. Okay. 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 Thank you. So let's look at now what God's telling them. Again, in 17:15. So this is where he changes their names. And but down in verse 19, 17:19, we're here. Who read last? I don't remember. Carol, can you read that, or would you like me to skip over you? Okay. Elizabeth, read 17:19.
Okay. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and then we shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.
So he says, it's going to be Isaac. Ishmael I've heard, and I will bless him too. But verse 21, my covenant, here again is the covenant, the same covenant that he's made with Abraham, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this season next year. So 1 year from now, I will fulfill my plan. And so, but we see that we have to obey. Sarah and Abraham came up with another plan, but that was not obedience waiting for God. So we don't want to be like them. And when we see a situation, be sure that the plan we form is based on God's word and what God said. And sometimes when we ask for God for things, or we ask for help, what does he say? He says no. But what else does he say?
Wait.
Be patient. Can you imagine how, at this age, how old Abraham is? And he hadn't had a son. God made him this big promise. You make big promises, God, but am I going to be around to figure out what it was that made this blessing come through? Okay. But God tests Abraham. And what was the greatest test that he gave to Abraham? Sacrificing of Isaac. Yes, let's turn to Genesis 22. But we see Abraham's faith. We see his trust and confidence. Whatever God tells me to do, I will do. I don't know that, especially without having any history or anything that I could read and know what all God's done, all Abraham knows about God is his little sphere of life. Just the time that he's lived. That's really all he knows. He's never seen God bless anybody like this. It's not like he can say, oh, yeah, you did this to old Job last year. But let's read 22:7-12. Who read that? Okay, Susan Hendrick, will you read that 17-12 of Genesis 22?
7-12.
No. 7-12.
And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, for here is the lamb for the burnt offering." And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and raised the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lamp, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you hear from me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me."
Okay, we should have read, and that was my mistake, I didn't make a note of it, when God told him, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love," in verse 2. "Take him to the land of Moriah, and you're going to offer him on a burnt offering there on the mountain, of which I will tell you." You can go to the mountain, I'll show you. And so the next morning, Abraham rose early, and he saddled his donkey, and he went on his way. And then he gets to a certain point, and he tells the young men, "You stay here. Isaac and I will go on." And they did. And on the way, Isaac asks them, you know, "Where's the offering? You've got the wood and the fire. Where's the offering?" How is a father going to look his son in the eye and say, "Well, I'm going to kill you. You're going to be my offering"? He said, "God will provide." That was his faith. He had faith God was going to provide. I believe Abraham had the faith that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead, because this was the son. He said in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son." Was Isaac his only son?
No.
He was the son of promise. He was the unique son. He was the son that all of this was going to happen to. And so, had Abraham not obeyed and done this, would he have received the blessing that God gave him? If it had said, "You know, I've left, I've been circumcised, I've waited all these years for this promise, and now I'm going to kill him. This is too much. I can't do this." If he would have said no, God would have said no also. And so we know how he did this. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Linda, read verse 17 through 19. 17 through 19.
"By faith Abraham, when he tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises was offering of his son begotten. For it was he through whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type."
So in a figurative way of talking, Abraham killed Isaac. He did everything but drive the knife, and God stopped that. If the angel of God hadn't stopped it, he would have done that. And so, if Abraham and the great blessings that God gave him and he received was required to do things, why should I not expect to have some things that I am required to do? Let's look at James chapter 2. We're a little over, we're going to stop here. I wanted to finish this point. James 2:14, and we all know what all these say. He said, "What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can his faith save him? Could Abraham, just by having faith and not doing what God commanded, receive the promise?" No. And then drop down to verse 17, "Even so, if faith has no works, is faith dead, faith is dead, being by itself." Somebody may tell you, "I've got faith." Well, how do people know you have faith? By your works. That's exactly right. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by the works he offered? By the works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. You see that faith is working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected. And so, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we have to have our works to justify us. Our works is not what saves us. Our works is what shows we have the faith. Any questions or comments?
I think this shows his work.
Mm-hmm.
His faith running through his life, because what he did with Sarah and the life they told, and how far he came from that point to, I'm going to sacrifice my son.
Mm-hmm.
Know that you'll figure it out. Mm-hmm. And it's just a good example of the spiritual work that we should have in our lives.
And we'll deal with the last point on this section, how we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, but he made the seed promise. And the seed, of course, we think of the seed as Abraham, I mean, as Isaac, because that was Abraham's seed, Isaac, that all this came through, and it continues on. But we'll take